And then we're going to, and when we have a little intimate group like this, I especially welcome questions, discussions, comments, anything like that is fine with me. Your interpretation of your brother's needs are your interpretations of yours. One of the things that makes the course easy to understand, almost as if you took each sentence and just thought about what each sentence said, because each sentence is a universal law. Each sentence is a universal law. Your interpretation of another person's need is an interpretation of yours. That's a complete statement. That says everything. Uh-huh. You tell me what you think I need, you're telling me what you think you need, even if it don't look like it. And then the mind says, well, what does that mean? Well, he's been talking about this whole time we've been reading this section that everything is either love or call for love. So your need, really, my interpretation of your need is that you need love. It's like the ego. The ego would like to make it more complicated than that, but really, it's not my interpretation of your need is that you need a piece of cake, or that you need food, or that you need clothes. Those are other levels of interpretation, but the interpretation of your need based on what this section is saying is that we need to recognize that whatever we're doing is a call for love. Whatever the other person is doing is a call for love. Whenever the chord sounds complicated, recognize that that's the ego. Because the chord is very simple. It talks about the fact that it's so simple. It's so simple that that's why most people don't understand it, because their mind wants to make what it's saying more complicated. Like, it couldn't just be your need is to have your call for love recognized. See, the ego wants to make it go all the way back to your childhood and how you didn't get a chance to go to the prom and you need somebody to take you out on a date. All those things are just ways to complicate it. Then it says, by giving help, it says, by giving help, you're asking for help. It says, by giving help, you're asking for help. And if you perceive but one need in yourself, you're going to be healed. So if by giving help, I'm asking for help, then if you perceive only one need, you will be helped. And that one need is what? I'm going to keep going back to that. To have your call for love recognized. Okay? He says, for you will, I tell you what, it's okay to move, just kind of move down. Other people will be coming in, they're going to try to climb over their chairs, so we need to leave that open if at all possible. That's fine. Keep it so far, give you a little bit more space. Okay. And so it says, by giving help, you're asking for help. If you just see but one need in yourself, you will be healed. If you see but one need in yourself, you will be healed. For you will recognize God's answer as you want God's answer to be, and if you want it in truth, it will be truly yours. Every appeal you answer in the name of Christ brings the remembrance of your Father closer to your awareness. So for the sake of your need, then, see, he says, here's a call for help. See, that's like the course is telling you, it's talking about the need as a call for help. Mm-hmm. See, a call for help as what it is, so God can answer you. What happens, I'm talking about this Thursday night. What happens in the world is that the reason why people don't recognize each other's call for help is because we don't want to respond to a call for help unless the person makes the call in a way we like. And that's the problem with, like, if I come up to you and I say, please, you know, I need some help, would you help me? Then you would go, here you go. Then you would go, more likely you would listen to me and you would say, well, maybe I'll see if I can see it that way and I'll see what I can do. But if I said to you, you go down, dog, that's also a call for help. But you'd be more likely to back up and try to get as far away from me as you could. You see what I mean? Yes. So we respond to the form of the call more than we respond to the recognizing it as a call for love. And the Course says that's where we miss the boat every time. Because if it's not made in the form that we approve of, then we overlook it. Which is the same as saying, I'm not willing to have my own call for love. Because what is that going to do? One of the most popular thoughts from the Secret and all New Thought teachings is that our thought makes our experience. We draw to us who we are. that we magnetize what we are to us, and that we create the events that happen to us. That's the only thing that sets new thought teachings away different from the world's thinkers. One thought is, we are the creators of our experience. The other one is, I am a victim. Those are the two thought systems of the world. Most of us, the Course says, try to do a mixture of both of them.
Yeah.
Okay. In some situations, I'm responsible. In some situations, I'm not. Okay, that's okay. That's a whole other class. I don't need to get into that. But the point that I'm making is that if your consciousness and your thought create your reality, then you're going to attract the kind of people and experiences that correspond with the type of mind and perception you have. So if I'm the kind of person that I don't recognize other people's calls for love unless it comes in a certain appearance, then I will attract people to me who don't recognize calls for love except that they come in a certain appearance. Which means when I call for love, maybe out of anger or out of fear or out of depression, and it's not nicey-nicey, will you please help me, I'm going to be surrounded by people who will not respond to my call to love, just like I didn't respond to anybody else's who also didn't do the same thing. So if I really want my call answered, then I have to also be what I want to have. Does everybody follow that? So one of the reasons why you become what you want to have is so that when you make a call, no matter what that call is in, whether that call is made in sadness, anger, depression, insanity, somebody will recognize that call for love and they'll answer you. But if you have the kind of mind that you don't recognize a call for love unless it comes in a special way, then you just attract people who don't recognize calls for love and stuff in a special way. And you'll be surrounded by people who have exactly the same attitude about recognizing calls for love as you do. And let's say you're all upset and sad and angry or going off or losing your temper. They won't realize that you're afraid and you're calling for love. They'll run away from you just like you run away from people who don't do it the way you like. So the Course is saying recognize the call for love. And that's very important. It's saying recognize the call for love. If you may not be the one who's going to physically do something, but at this stage of the game, we're talking about just recognizing it. We might not be able to do anything yet, but we should at least call it something else other than attack. It's a call for help. And so he says, by applying the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the reactions of others more and more consistently, which is what? Interpreting everything that you do as a call for love, you will gain an increasing awareness that the Holy Spirit's criteria are equally applicable to you. The more that I see that what you're doing is a call for love, the more that I see that when I'm acting crazy, that's my call for love. Take the Course sentence by sentence, it won't be so daunting. Then it says, but to recognize fear is not enough to escape from it. We all know that.
Okay.
Just because you recognize you're afraid doesn't mean you're going to let go of the fear. But it says the recognition of the fear is necessary to demonstrate the need to escape. The Holy Spirit, which is nothing but your loving right mind, the part of you that's still in connection with God, the part of you that's still in connection with Source. In other words, the Course calls the Holy Spirit the part of us that's still sane. It says the Holy Spirit must still translate fear into truth. If you were left with your fear the once you recognized your fear, he says you would have taken a step away from reality, which is love, not towards it. If you make me aware of all the stuff that's wrong with me and just leave me with the awareness of all the stuff I'm afraid of, and you haven't helped me.
Right.
So he says just to recognize it without helping me move away from it, then really I'd rather just leave me in denial.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If all my problems are hidden and I don't know about how screwed up I am, and then you're going to come help me and help me become aware of what I'm afraid of, but yet you're not going to help me release the fear, I'm sure you just didn't leave me alone. Okay. At 1:02, it was about 5 of us here, so I had no idea anybody was going to show up, so that's why we're up here. Because we almost didn't do it. We didn't have the church service this morning. Spirit just told me at the last minute, hey, you know, this is Denver. It's sunshine. No matter how cold it is, the streets are going to clear up. So anyway. Plus, I'm a floor person anyway. I'd rather sit on the floor if I had a choice.
And I apologize for being late, too.
Yeah. So, no problem. no problem. It says, consider how well the Holy Spirit's interpretation of, go back. We repeatedly emphasize the need to recognize fear and face it without disguise as a crucial step in undoing fear. The ego is fear. So if I want to undo my fearful mind, then I need to recognize fear and face it without disguise. If I want to undo my fear, I need to recognize it. I need to face it without disguise. If I want to undo it, I need to recognize it. I need to face it without disguise. Consider how well the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the motives of others will serve you then. So what is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the motives of others? There you go. That's right. I promise you, I never asked you a question that I haven't just answered. It's right, not right there in the book. Mm-hmm.
What does the course say about listening? Because it sounds like I'm recognizing your call to love, but I'm hearing in my own, I'm hearing a voice in me that's saying, that stupid ass is out of it. You know, I'm hearing another voice. I see your call, but I'm really hearing.
But you know which voice is the one to listen to.
Is a call for love.
There you go. Okay. So it doesn't really matter what, you know, we know the other voice. You know, the other voice is going to always say something off the wall. That's its job. You know, it loves to condemn, judge, say, you know, yeah, I say something like this. That person's call for love is taking the form of acting a fool.
The form. Okay.
That person's call for love is taking the form of shooting somebody. That person's call for love is taking the form of robbery. That person's call for love is taking the form of fear, taking the form of attack. That's the form. And what we want to remember is what the content is, because we are all about the form. It's like two people being married for 30 years who haven't spoken to each other in 15. They're in the form of a marriage, but they're not really married. They're just in the form of a marriage. And in the world, all that matters is the form. If the two bodies are under the same roof for 35 years, then they can have a great anniversary celebration. And what they're celebrating is the fact that their bodies have been under the same roof for 35 years. A truth student knows that's not what you should be celebrating. If you're really together, you're communicating. You're connecting at the heart. So just because you've been in a relationship for 10 years don't mean you can do relationships well. It just means you can stay at the same address well. Besides, it's too inconvenient to move.
Right.
And what you going to do with all your furniture? You see what I'm saying? Let's be straight up. I mean, that's really why. You know, it's like, let's try to work it out, because I really don't feel like lugging that sofa downstairs. So let's see if we can work this thing out, baby. So, you know, it's inconvenient. Yeah, we just got that flat screen. I ain't going nowhere. So who do I really have a relationship with?
The flat screen TV.
Yeah. So that's why the course, I've done this 27 years, and the amount of peace that I have now compared to what I had 27 years ago is phenomenal. So it's all relative. You can't really judge a person's progress. And then the course is about peace. It's not about power, money, fame, and physical status. So if you judge how well a person is doing with the course by what they materially or physically have, you miss the whole point, because it's not about physical stuff. It's about inner peace. And so some people sometimes miss progress because they're thinking, well, if you've really done this really, really well, then you ought to have this physically, that, and that, and that, and that. No, if you've done this really, really well, you don't give a damn. You got peace, whether you got this or whether you got that or not. You cool. Now you know you've done it well. You're not judging yourself by how you look. You're not judging yourself by the clothes you wear. You're not judging yourself by your bank account. You're not judging yourself by whether or not you got that promotion. You're not judging yourself by how many people it seem like they want to have special relationships with you. If you're doing it well, then you have inner peace, you're in connection with your inner guide, and you're following a life that's based on spirit and love, if you're doing it well. See, that's a different way to judge progress. So don't think you're not doing well just because you still might not have a lot of money in your bank account. Don't think you're not doing this well just because maybe you haven't gotten the promotion you want on your job. Because that's the ego's goals. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have all those things if you want those things, but I'm saying you're misperceiving what the course is teaching if you think it has anything to do with your value. Mm-hmm. If you want a fancy house, just get it because you'd like to have one. Certainly not because it has anything to do with your value. So it's okay if you want to have nice material, physical things. That's cool. As a matter of fact, you'll have it faster if it doesn't matter. than it does if it, and then you will if it does matter. Because if it does matter, there's going to be more fear around the achievement of it. If it doesn't matter, you're going to have peace anyway. You're going to have peace anyway. And so you would realize that since you're going to have peace anyway, you wouldn't be afraid about not having it. So therefore, you wouldn't have a lot of fear around it. And if you don't have a lot of fear around it, you're much more likely to attract it to yourself. That's why when you're in a relationship, you attract people who want to have a relationship with you. Because in most cases, you're not looking for one. So you don't have any fear around that issue. So all of a sudden, you're in a relationship and you're seeing all these people who want to go out with you. Not in a relationship looking for one, scared to death that you're not going to get one, completely in competition with everybody else, seems like nobody shows up. Why? Because you have an aura of neediness and fear. Got plenty of money. Like I would like to use the example. If Oprah came to town, she probably could eat at most restaurants free, when she could actually buy the restaurant. I come in there and try to get a free meal, they call the police. Right? Those who have always get things given to them. Those who don't, it looks like what even they have is taken away. The Bible says that. I just think that was so cruel until I got into principle. And when I started studying principle, I saw exactly why I'd say stuff like that. Because one is fear-based and based on lack, and the other one is coming from a space that there's no fear, that they're complete, that they're whole. So anyway, so the one voice will be telling you to call for love, the other voice will be judging it. Okay. And then it says in the next sentence, consider how well the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the motives of others will serve you then. Then it says, having taught you to accept only loving thoughts in others, and to regard everything else as an appeal for help, then the truth has taught us that fear itself is an appeal for help. This is what recognizing fear really means. So recognizing fear doesn't mean the form that I'm showing you I'm afraid in. Oh, I know he's afraid. Why? Because he looks like it. Because some people are afraid and they don't look like it at all. The Course is saying when you recognize fear, it's when you're recognizing that fear itself is a call for love. That's when I know what fear is. Now I know anybody's fear is a call for help. Now I recognize fear. It's not recognizing that I'm afraid to fly. I need to recognize I have a call for love and a call for help, and it takes the form of me being afraid to fly. See, it's the form, not the content.
Mm-hmm. Well, how do you help someone when they are afraid, but not like making that fear, you know, so much of a reality? You know, like really, you know, because it is a call for love. It's typically like irrational, and you know, but sometimes I think, you know, when I'm trying to be supportive, it's almost like making that fear stronger. Like I've just agreed with it. So. For that person. So it's like, how do we come from a space of like, we hear the call for love and we hear the fear, but we're not making it more real for that person?
Well, because you're not going into agreement with whatever that person is believing about themselves at that time. So you're not making it real unless you go into agreement with the idea that there is a loss, there is no solution, that the person is alone, that God isn't real. So the Course won't really click. What I've come to realize is that the Course won't really click until you accept the idea that there's a power greater than your own ego.
Mm-hmm. I hope so.
Okay, saying that is one thing, and because my experience, like I said, you have to realize it's like I've done this a long time, and I've met hundreds and hundreds of people. And it's very few people that I meet that actually have a faith in God. They have a faith in a higher power. Most people are just trying to learn enough to take care of themselves better using their own wits. They're studying and going to workshops because they believe if they get enough information, they'll be able to take care of themselves on their own. That's totally different from saying, I didn't create myself. There's a divine plan. Everybody's got spirit within them. There's a higher power that we can all tap into. that will guide us, that will protect us, that will take care of us. Because what happens is that that usually loops back to people's religious and spiritual upbringing from when they were a child. And I find that many people that come to the course or come to any kind of a New Thought teaching are people who, for whatever reason, had a real challenge with how they were brought up in their religious background. So they usually come with kind of a real discomfort around the idea of God or Christ or Jesus or Buddha or Allah, anybody, because of what they've learned. So a lot of the stuff that the Course says won't make sense if you're thinking of, I've got to help that person who has a call for love. How can I fix them? So you see what I'm saying? When you're coming from that perspective, then it's almost impossible to get an answer, because at the human level, you can't. At the human level, you can if you're following the guidance of spirit, because I really don't know what to do to help you. The truth is, I don't know what to do for you. I can think I know, and I can think I know what I should do, but the truth is, I don't know at all. For all I know, the best thing I could do would be to do nothing. Mm-hmm. There have been people that left in my past life, this life. There have been people who, as long as I did things for them, they looked like they couldn't do things for themselves. And I would just caretake, and I could never do enough. The minute I was out of their experience, then I watched them do all the things that they act like they couldn't do when they were with me. And that's what I'm saying. A lot of times, it's not until a person reaches their limit, until you lead them to get in touch with their own power, that they even get in touch with helping themselves. And you're constantly trying to fix them and help them is actually slowing this process down. I don't know. So that's why the Course says you love without sacrifice, which means you do what you can do and what you feel guided to do from within your heart, to the point that you don't feel like you're losing as a result, or you're making a sacrifice as a result, which upsets a lot of people, because we've been taught that love is sacrifice. So the minute you tell people don't sacrifice, then they get upset, because we believe love is sacrifice. But the Course isn't for people who want to do it the way the world has taught us. The Course is for people who know that that doesn't work for them and they want to do it another way. So I'm not here to try to get a person to change the way that they want to do it. I'm here to support people who go, I tried this, it really doesn't work, I need another way to look at it. It makes more sense for that. So as long as you know the truth while you're working with a person, you're not really reinforcing the illusion in them. As long as I don't forget you're the holy child of God, as long as I don't forget you're innocent, as long as I don't forget you're powerful, as long as I don't forget the Holy Spirit is with you just like Holy Spirit is with me, that God didn't make a voice just for me, that I'm not special, that I'm the only one that's getting the help, so therefore I got to help everybody else who. They just don't have the act together. As long as I don't have that attitude, then I'm remembering the truth for both of us. And so then I'll be open to guidance, and then guidance could tell me exactly what to do in that situation. And that's why most of the time I try not to tell people how to behave, because behavior has to change from moment to moment depending on the situation, but the purpose has to stay the same. You know what I mean? Like, my purpose is to love, but I wouldn't love my daughter the same way I would love my mate. I get arrested. You know what I mean? So the form that you may express it in changes from person to person. The behavior may change from person to person. But what's consistent? The sin, wanting to give the love. So what you want is to have a common purpose with everybody, but the way you express yourself is going to differ depending on the situation and the circumstance. So the Course keeps trying to get us to see there is content and there is form. There is purpose and then there's appearance. And we're in a world where it's all about appearance. So we're about how does it look. And the Course is saying, no, what is the purpose? That's the meaning of it. I was watching ER the other night, and this guy had been in a car accident, and there's too much blood in his heart. And so they need to plunge a needle into his heart to get the blood out, to relieve it. Now, I walk up, I know nothing about what's going on, right? They say I don't know anything about what's going on. And I watch somebody take an 18-inch needle and plunge it into somebody's heart. I could freak out and go, my God, That's horrible. How could they do that? No. He would have died if we had to put the needle in and got the blood out. So what happened was really based on what the purpose was, not the way it looked. Right? So that's what we got to understand in every area of our life. We shouldn't be judging things by the appearance. We need to be judging it more by why. A person that goes in and robs a store to get some bread to feed his family, because he really is don't have any money or whatever, you know. That's not the same as a person just gets up in the morning and say, I'm going to go out here and attack everybody I see. It's about, why did you do that? Let me take into consideration, why did you do that? Oh my God, I called my mate and they were out with somebody else. They went to bed with somebody else. Okay, that's wrong. No, you might be the worst person on earth to live with. And they might have needed to go to bed with somebody else just not to kill you. And so really you need to be glad. Plus they had the person on the side that they've been with you for 15 years. They had an outlet. You see, again, you know what I mean? It's like, ask them why. Why did you do this? That's the first thing you want to know. Hey, you went out with somebody else beside me. Why? And people don't do that. They just look at the form and immediately they go to the judgment instead of saying, why? What is the purpose? Why did you do that? Because that your purpose is the meaning. The purpose is the meaning. The Course says the purpose is the meaning. That if you want to know what something means, all you have to do is find out what was the purpose of it. Then you'll know what it means. See, that's different. That's different, but it makes more sense. I'd much rather be with somebody that asked me why than be with somebody that they judge everything by the way it looks on the outer and never ask me anything about what I think, what I feel, what do I want, why am I doing it, what is my purpose. Somebody come up to you and ask you to go out with them, you ask them why. What for? Why do you want to go out with me? Why do you want to spend time with me? People freak out when you do that because they're not expecting you to ask stuff like that. Why? What for? What do you want? Because they know what they want when they walk up. If they do a lot of stammering, that's a red flag. If they go, no, you know exactly what you wanted when you said you wanted to take me, want to go out with me. There was something in your mind that made you walk up to me. Out of all the people in the room, why did you pick me? They know. They're just afraid that they really told you you wouldn't go out with them. So I really thought you was hot. And I wanted to see if I could hit that. But you can't say that. You said, well, I was looking for a companion. That'll get you to date. Anyway, I don't know. I have a tendency to talk like we regular people in the world. I'm sorry. I make that mistake as a teacher. I tend to talk like we're like regular folks.
No, I have one question. When the person asks them why, it's like, am I hearing attack when I answer? You know what I mean? It's like, why? So I'm just, as you were saying, and I'm like, okay, I'm hearing purpose underneath it, but I'm also hearing, like, is this guy, like, in a sense, is that word again, trying to attack me, you know? Am I, why?
Why what?
It's like, when I hear why, it's like I'm really working to not interpret it as attack, understanding that it is getting to the purpose.
You know that whatever the answer is either love or a call for love. That's how, you know, it's like you know whatever the answer is a love or a call for love. And even if they give you an answer, and if there's something in within you that still doesn't resonate and doesn't feel peace, you still would act from what you're feeling deep within yourself. Just because I asked you why doesn't mean I'm necessarily believe what you said. But at least it'll start moving us in the right direction. Bottom line is, though, I'm going to go with what I really feel in my heart.
Okay.
You see what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That's the space that she was talking about holding when listening to.
Exactly, because whatever they do, even if they're coming up just because they're attracted to having whatever they want to do with me, it's either love or a call for love. Okay. So most people try to figure out where the other person is coming from, but I promise you this: if you know where you are coming from, that'll be enough.
Yeah.
See, that's what people don't realize. You'll never know where everybody's coming from in terms of what their, the form of their motivation. So you just don't even try to worry about that. You just do like the Course says, I know that it's either love or a call for love. Okay? But let's say that I know what I'm about. Okay? Then what am I going to do? I'm going to have a conversation with you, right? And I'm going to talk to you
about what I'm about.
I'm going to talk, more than that, I'm going to talk to you about what you're about. Because if I talk to you about what I'm about, then you're just going to go in agreement with that if you want to get next to me. So really what I want to do is be interested in you rather than trying to get you interested in me. I'm saying, what do you think? What do you feel? What do you believe? What do you like to do? How do you spend your time? What's important to you? See, because if you're interested in me and you're trying to get something from me, and I say, I'm into the Course in Miracles, you go, really? I think I'd like to be in the Course in Miracles too.
Agreement.
Yeah, I'm going to, if I want to get you, then I'm going to, I mean, you're doing all the talking and I want to get you, then I'm going to pretend like I'm into whatever you're into, or I'm going to pretend that I'm going to do it. But I'd like to go to that class with you. But the truth is, I just want to get with you. And when you tell me what you're about, I'm going to try to make you think that I'm about that too. Now, let's face it, the average person in this space, we kind of like a little fearful being sometimes, so we're not always completely honest. Okay? When we want to get something and we need it, but if I knew what I was about, then it would be real easy. And this person is giving me an opportunity to see if I'm really about what I say I'm really about. Because if they say everything that they're about is everything that I'm not about, but I still want to try to get in an intimate relationship, how can I really be sincere about what I say I'm about? If I'm really sincere about it, I want to join with somebody that's going to help me move in that direction. I'm not going to be interested in somebody who's headed in a completely different direction. And then one of the biggest tricks that the ego mind will play with you is it'll say something like, you can change them, you can fix them, you can introduce them to it, you can make them more aware. Whenever you hear anything like that come out of your mind, your mouth just go, my ego is totally in charge. The minute you get in, I'm getting ready to fix, I'm going to help you grow. So I'm going to get with you now because I can turn you on to something. All of those, when you begin to wake up, you realize they're just tricks of your ego to get you back in hell again. Or just, like I said, in many classes, just be honest with yourself. If it's just a physical attraction, just say to yourself, you know what? This is just a physical attraction. I just want to get with this person. I want to be with this person. There's something about them, and I just want to hang out with them, even though they have no consciousness whatsoever. I just want to be with them. Then you're still being honest. But it's when, the Course says it's when we deceive ourselves that the pain comes. As soon as you lie to yourself about why you're with the person, then the pain comes. You know? It's just like when I used to be a professional musician many, many years ago. You know, if I met a groupie and me and the groupie had an attraction to each other, we knew it was just about enjoying each other that night, having a good time, moving on. It wasn't no problem because both of us was honest about what we wanted. But if I had to pretend that we had to have a lifelong relationship so I could feel okay about playing with the groupie, then I'm setting myself up and she is too. You follow what I'm saying? Because we're the one that make it wrong. We're the one that says something is wrong with that. We're the ones that determine that it's a sin or that it's bad. That's just our judgment. Anything two adult, consenting adults choose to do, it's okay between them if they're not hurting each other. You know, that's just our morality being projected on everybody around us. But it's really about what's right for you. If it's not right for you, don't do it. Okay? That's your call for love, though, if you do it.
Yeah.
That's your call for love. If you do it and you're feeling bad, that's your call for love. Because this applies to you as much as it does to everybody else.
Trying to make you responsible for my
actions. Not only am I trying to make you responsible, I'm also letting you know that you're innocent and that you're loved, yes. And that you can also be—you always be helped and you will always be supported.
But it is freedom in that, though.
Absolutely.
I have control. Other people have control, and I'm not responsible for my own.
Hey, that's one of the advantages of not taking responsibility, is that it gives you the illusion of being able to blame somebody else
right.
for what you're going through
right.
and not have to take any responsibility. That's why it's so popular. You know, what's the payoff? I don't have to take any responsibility. So anyway, let me go a little bit further on here. This is what recognizing fear really means. If you don't protect it, the Holy Spirit will reinterpret it. This is the ultimate value of learning to perceive attack as a call for love. We've already learned that fear and attack are inevitably associated. If only attack produces fear, and you see attack as the call for help that attack is, the unreality of fear must dawn on you. Because fear is a call for love, an unconscious recognition of what has been denied. So when you feel fear, you're having an unconscious recognition that you're not experiencing love in this moment. That's all fear is. It's really a recognition that love is being denied. In this moment, you're not feeling love. That's all fear is. In this moment, I'm not feeling love. In this moment, I'm denying the awareness of love. That's what fear is. I feel fear with you. Right now, I'm aware that I'm not feeling love with you. Right now, I'm aware I'm not feeling joined with you. Right now, I'm aware I don't feel safe with you. Right now, I realize I don't feel connected to you. Right now, I'm unaware of love. That's all fear is. It's an unconscious recognition of what has been denied, which is love. So when you feel fear, the Course says that's a symptom of your own deep sense of loss. So the fear and loss are both the same thing. If whatever you're afraid of, that's where you have the idea that you can lose. So if you're in a relationship and all you feel is fear, it's because you think you're losing somehow or that you could lose in that relationship. Either I'm experiencing loss or I think I can lose. That's where jealousy comes in. That's where possessiveness comes in. And that's where insecurity comes in. It comes from us. It's a symptom of a deep sense of loss. You don't feel jealousy if you don't feel like you could possibly lose. So jealousy is a call for love. I watch people beat themselves up about jealousy a lot. Oh, I'm jealous. That's horrible. I'm a horrible person. I'm so jealous. It's like, okay, so you feel jealousy. But that's just a symptom of you feeling like you can lose. That's all it is. You're not bad. You just don't realize you can't lose yet. That's all. It's impossible to keep feeling guilty and study the Course. If a person needs to feel bad about themselves, they won't study this. Because it's going to keep coming back to giving you love no matter what. It's going to give you love no matter what. It's going to be kind to you. It's going to be gentle with you. It's tough. That's tough to study something like that. Especially if you grew up in a society that teaches you that punishment is correction. So the minute you feel like you've done something bad, you need to be punished for it. But you're in a book that just gives you love and tries to lovingly heal it. It's hard to study something like that because you're looking for the punishment that you think is going to absolve you from whatever you've done. That's why people who are really, really guilty can't stay in a relationship with a person who's forgiving. It's like pouring acid on them or something. Because they're looking for attack. They're looking for some kind of a punishment. And you keep on forgiving me out of all the stuff I did, you know, ugh. I need somebody who's going to go off on me. I need somebody who's going to punish me for what I did. And so then they're attracted to an abusive person. That's how being loving will protect you, because an abusive person will not be attracted to you. And neither will a person that needs to be abused. They'll come up with a reason to get away from you. That's just, but that's your protection. That's not a bad thing.
Rejection is protection.
Rejection is protection and redirection. I'm rejecting you is the same as saying I'm pointing you to somebody else. I'm rejecting you, Bonnie. That means you need to go to somebody else who'll be better for you. So when somebody rejects you, you go, hallelujah. You don't know how much pain you were just saved. You know what I used to do? That's a challenge. I'm going to make you love me. I'm going to make you love me. Yes, I will. You know, one more time. You know, and I used to be most attracted to the people who rejected me. Anybody else?
Yeah.
It would almost be like the person who didn't want me was the one that I would just be obsessed with. I'm sure I'm not alone in that. Okay. And it's almost like it turns into a rational mind. Because you don't realize that they've tapped into a core sense of loss and insecurity and fear in you, and that you want to use them to restore your wounded self-esteem. And so it's their acceptance of you that you use as the gauge of how acceptable you are. So I need you to want me. Because if you want me, especially if I want you, then it means I must be valuable because the person I want wants me. So I must be, you see what I mean? But your ego, the part of you that doesn't love you, it's not going to be attracted to anybody who would want you. It's going to only be on the lookout for who wouldn't. Like, it comes into the room and it's like, who would be the least likely person in here that would want me? Oh, I'm so attracted to him. And then the person that wants me, police, come police, give away, you know. Or, like I said, or they become the friend, right? Mm-hmm. They go straight to friend zone. Nice, friend zone. Really nice, friend zone. Really, really nice, best friend zone. You know what I'm saying? The person that gives me hell that I can't really count on, that's not always around, that don't really appreciate me. That's what the ego is going to do every time. Why? Because if it was somebody who wanted me, that I wanted, and they were giving me peace, heck, it would help me believe I must be really a cool person. But if I don't think I'm a cool person, why would I want somebody to reinforce the idea that I am? Because I don't believe I am, so why would I want somebody who would treat me nice? That means they're a bad judge of character. So as you love yourself more, you'll go from opposites attract to I'm attracted to somebody who's on the same wavelength as me. When you're unconscious, it's all about the opposite, because you go, I want the person who doesn't have the qualities that I have, because somehow or another we just fit together and complete each other. That's what unconscious mind says. So I'm an introvert, give me the extrovert. I like to talk, let me get the person who's not into talking that much, because that'll give me the balance of being with the person who's just into their feelings and emotions. What ends up quite happening? I'm with a person I can't talk to. Mm-hmm. I like to go dance and they go, no, I want to go to the library. See what I mean? Opposites, being with somebody that's opposite to you leaves you doing most things alone. Mm-hmm. Doing something with somebody that likes what you like, then you really have a companion. But that doesn't make sense until you start to love yourself, because if I didn't love myself, why would I want to be around somebody like me? So, yeah, it's very simple, but it seems like it's complex. So it says, fear is a symptom of your own deep sense of loss. If when you perceive fear in others, you learn to supply the loss, the basic cause of fear is removed. Thereby, you teach yourself that fear doesn't exist in you. The means for removing the fear is in yourself, and you demonstrated that the means for removing fear is in yourself, because you've given the means for removing fear by recognizing the call for love. Because your mind goes, what does that mean? I'm recognizing the call for love. That's how I remove fear in myself. Fear and love are the only emotions of which you are capable. Fear and love are the only feelings you can have. Fear and love are the only feelings you can have. Fear and love are the only feelings you can have. Test. What is attack? Fear or love?
Fear.
Jealousy.
Fear.
Lack.
Fear.
Sickness.
Fear.
Depression.
Fear.
Anger.
Fear.
Okay. That's fear. Those are forms of fear. Okay. Happiness.
Love.
Peace.
Love.
Safety.
Love.
Security.
Love.
Joy.
Love.
See what I'm saying? So when we said love, if you have only two emotions, it's not saying that we don't experience a variety of ways of experiencing those two emotions. Mm-hmm. We just need to be clear that we're only experiencing two emotions. Men have fear mostly with anger. Women will tend to express their fear through crying. When they feel much more comfortable crying, generally. I mean, this is different now, but nowadays you can't tell men and women apart. But back in the day when you could, men would be much more likely, when they were most afraid, to want to fight. Mm-hmm. And because they would never cry in front of you. That'd be the last thing. Actually, I kind of feel kind of sorry. It's kind of sad now, though, with the younger guys who are in their late teens and 20s nowadays, though. Because it's gone full circle and it's more extreme than it was when I was a child. In the 90s, it was more popular for men to get in touch with their feelings. Now, especially among younger men, they're not supposed to be anything but hard and tough. And if they do anything like that, anything other than that, they're called a bitch. Literally. They express their feelings, so you've been a bitch. I mean, that's literally what's going on at the level of the early 20s. So the young guys nowadays, like, they've got to be hard. They can never ever show anything other than that they're tough. So that's sad. Because for a while it went, okay, men, it's okay to get more in touch with your feelings. And now it's back, you got to be hard. You got to be hard. Man up. Man up. So it's right back to that thing of don't show any kind of fear. Don't express any kind of fear whatsoever. And you know what's going to happen? When you do that, that repression will one day come out as a violent explosion, just like the guy walking into the mall and shot 9 people. That was a call for love based on repressed fear and anger and separation and worthlessness. He did that because he felt totally powerless. Mm-hmm. People don't do violent acts out of a sense of power. They do violent acts out of a sense of powerlessness. So the less power you feel like you have in any situation, the more violent you're prone to be. That's why people sometimes attack each other in relationships when they feel like the other person isn't listening to them, because that gives them a feeling of powerlessness in their situation, and then they lose their temper and go off, because at the very least, when that pot goes upside your head, you're going to look in my direction before you go unconscious anyway. See, it's very simple reasons behind the things that we go through, but our ego tries to complicate it, so we act like we don't know what's behind the violence and attack in the world. It's a sense of powerlessness. It's fear. So the more people feel like they're helpless, the more prone they are to violence and attack. That's why if you're in a relationship and you're empowering each other, and you're reminding each other of each other's beauty and how important you are to each other and how precious you are to each other, it's going to be very little violence in a relationship like that. But if you're in a relationship and all you're doing is judging each other and criticizing each other and attacking each other and telling each other what's wrong with each other, then you're going to escalate the anger and you're going to escalate the attack, because you're helping each other feel powerless in that situation. And then the man says, well, it's hard to have a relationship. It's not hard to have a relationship at all if you know what you want. It's hard to have a relationship if you're trying to find out what you want through the relationship. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I want, but maybe through you I can get my value. Now you're getting ready to have a problem. Deep. I'm going to finish this paragraph and then I'm going to take a breath. It's all right. It's okay. Because usually when I'm sharing stuff from the course, people are thinking about how they are doing exactly what's being said.
Sure.
And that's why it usually doesn't make people erupt in joy. Because you know what I'm saying? Because normally if you hear something like you're valuable and what you do is a call for love and you know all you deserve is compassion, that would seem to be something that would make everybody feel really up.
Yeah.
But what happens is as we hear this, our ego is talking to us, that voice, and it's usually pointing out where we're falling short, or where we're doing that to other people, or where we're doing that to ourselves, or where we have a relationship that's just like what I just described. So then we're beginning to recognize our call for love, and then the ego's tendency, or the personality's tendency is to get depressed. Because it looks like they're dealing with this impossible situation that they don't know what they're going to do. And because the ego is blocking the answer, because all I've been given is answers. But it won't let you hear it. So it looked like I just presented you with the problem, but I didn't give you the solution. But the truth is, I gave you the solution the whole time. I don't ever say anything without giving the solution. But the mind will go, well, what do I do? All I've been talking about is what you do. So all I've been sharing is how you should be in a relationship, what you should look for, if you were meeting somebody new, what you should do, the attitude you should have for yourself, what love is, how you should see love. That's all we've been talking about for the whole hour. But the man will go, well, what do I do? And the Course says, no, it's what do you think? Here's a deep one. He says, fear and love are the only emotions of which you're capable. Fear is false because fear was made out of denial of love. Denial depends on the belief in what is denied for its existence. That's a very powerful sentence. If you are denying love, you can only deny love because you believe it exists. You can only deny your abundance because you believe it exists. Anything you're in denial about is something you believe exists. So therefore, by interpreting fear correctly as a positive affirmation of the underlying belief it masks, you are undermining fear's perceived usefulness and you're rendering fear useless. So how do you render fear useless? By seeing your fear as a positive affirmation that you believe in love. That's deep. So every time I feel fear, it's really a positive affirmation that I believe love exists, because I couldn't feel fear unless I knew that love existed, but I wasn't experiencing it. So if you look at fear correctly, it actually becomes a positive affirmation. Anger really can become a positive affirmation. Your depression could become a positive affirmation of your belief in love. If you want to. If you are willing to perceive it correctly, it will actually bring you love. Your anger could bring you peace.
So as long as I know there's a solution, no matter what I'm in, then that's okay.
And actually, your anger is proof that you do believe in peace. If I'm angry, it's a denial of peace. So he's saying, if I saw anger correctly, it would mean that I knew peace existed, and I was not experiencing it right now. Peace exists, I'm not experiencing it. Like I'm mad at you means peace can exist with you, but right now I'm not experiencing it. And I want to experience peace with you right now. That's what my anger is. I want to experience peace between us. That's why I'm mad. That's different from just wanting to attack you. Now, is that true for the average person saying it to the other average person? Absolutely not, because they haven't learned to interpret that way. So the average person, no, it doesn't. Their attack thoughts are just attack thoughts. But if you are angry, it's not. Because you've learned that attack or anger means that you really want love, you really know that love and peace exist, but somehow or another you're not experiencing it right now. He said that's what it means for real when it's interpreted correctly, and we've been given the correct interpretation, so now when you're angry, it'll have a new meaning.
Yes.
So it could attract love to you instead of attack to you. If you want it to. If you want it to. You can argue with that. You can not like that. You can defend against that, but all you would be doing is saying, I want my anger to attract more anger to me. I want my attack to attract more attack to me. I want my... So if you want to go to that camp, fine. Or you could go, I'm really angry right now, and that means that I'm in denial about the peace and the love that I know I deserve and I should be deserving and I should be receiving. So now my anger is a reminder that I deserve peace. And so therefore it will begin to draw peace to me, because I know that that's what my anger is. It's my denial of peace and love. So that's all there is. It's love or only love. So he says, you have denied, he says, he says, defenses that do not work at all are automatically discarded. What does that mean? If fear was supposed to hide love, but yet you're using fear to call on love and remind you of love, then fear is meaningless. Now fear doesn't have any point anymore. If the original purpose was to get you away from love and to make you think love didn't exist, but now you're using the very thing that you used to use to keep you unaware of love, to make you aware of love, he's saying, well, now you've denied fear's power to conceal love, which was fear's only purpose, was to conceal love, so the veil that you've drawn across the face of love has disappeared. He said the only purpose of fear was to hide love. So that once I use fear to remind me of love, then fear has no purpose anymore. And he says the mind will automatically discard a defense that doesn't work. So your mind will start to automatically let go of your fear without you even trying to, because now fear has no purpose to your mind, because now your mind knows what fear is really trying to hide from you, and you want what it's trying to hide, so there's no point in fear anymore. Wow. And fear will be transmuted into love.
Wow.
And that's how it works.
Wow.
So I'm going to stop here.
Wow.
Yeah. Appreciate it. I'm sorry, if you come to my class, I'm going to remind you that you deserve love. Sorry about that. I know it. That was three paragraphs of the course. So I'm going to do the love offering. Thank you for sharing with me as a full-time teacher of the course and with Unity Temple. Thanks for coming out, even though it looked like today it might not have been a good day to try to come to class. You always invest in what you really value, and you talk about what you don't really value. Actions speak louder than words. And you have to really be aware of that, you know, because it's very tempting, especially when you get on the path that's about affirmations, words, reading, talking. It's very easy to slip into that place where you think that people mean stuff because they are saying the word. And new thought people really have that bad. We say all the right things. We say all the right things because we're learning all the right things to say. But it's action and investment. The course says that a belief is an investment. So another term for a belief is an investment. So whatever you invest in is what you believe in. Whatever you talk about is an ideal. I want to love everybody is an ideal. Investing or doing something to symbolize that I want to love everybody makes it real. And from a course perspective, that would be practicing the truth that I'm studying with the people in my life. It is not me trying to do what the world taught me to do better, because you're just going to increase your guilt. Like you go, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to love everybody. If that means you're going to go back out and do what you learned before, then you're not loving everybody. But if you said loving everybody would be more like sending this love or call for love or offering people peace or giving them the freedom to be who they are, not attacking them, now you're showing love. But if I go, I'm going to go out here and love somebody, which means I'm going to go find a really special person that I can put all of my scripts on better than I've ever done it before, right? Then that's just the old thought system, but you're doing it with more dedication. So when I go, I'm going to go out here and really practice the truth. What truth are you going to practice? It has to be whatever you say your truth is. So like sometimes when people come for counseling with me, I don't try to get them to necessarily get into the course. I say, does the course resonate? Then maybe that's your path. But whatever path that you resonate to that makes you get outside of your own ego, that's the one I tell people. I say, follow your heart, but just make a decision that you have a path, you're going to commit yourself to that path. That means you're going to live it. Then you watch your life transcend. But if you go, I just got some more information again, and now I'm going to just apply it the way I think I should on my own without any guidance. You get ready to do the same thing again that you've always done. Because we pick and choose. We pick what we like out of the path, right? And all the stuff that we don't like, which is always the stuff that we need to pay the most. We go, well, that part of the path, that don't apply to me. So and then I take a little bit out of Course of Miracles, a little bit out of Disappearance of the Universe, a little bit out of The Power of Now, a little bit out. And then I make it into this great big concoction that's my own, that I call my own personal truth. And what I've done is just continue to be exactly the way I've always been, because I've only chosen the parts that I already agreed with anyway. So I haven't gotten edgy. I haven't put myself on the edge. I haven't opened myself up to anything new. I just kept doing what I was always doing. And guess what? That's your call for Lou.
Yep.
Right. You still completely cool.
Yeah.
That's your call for Lou.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So we're sitting at 12 noon. This is the next Course in Miracles class here, and 7 o'clock on Thursdays and 1 o'clock on Sunday. And I meant to do this. If you haven't had a chance to find the mailing list, please do before you go, so that I can make you aware of the workshops and things that I'm doing coming up in the new year, because I'm going to be doing another advanced mind training in January. And then plus I like to release my old mailing list. I kind of like to focus on who's coming to my classes now. So if you haven't had a chance,
you're changing that list every month, aren't you?
No, I don't do it that often, but I usually give it. I'm
looking around one.
Wait a minute.
Oh, the turnover in the class is faster than it's ever been since I've been teaching.
Oh, my God.
And I that's because I'm changing more than I've ever been teaching, mm-hmm. since I've been teaching. And every time I change, my class changes. Yeah. And then there are some people that are just stubborn.
That
means that we're changing together.
Thank you.
That just means for that reason they're still around. We're still changing together.
Yeah.
And then some people they go to something else that they need to do that's equally valuable. You know, so it's okay. It's okay. But like I said, in all the years I've taught, I've never seen as many new people come in and out as I've seen in the last year and a half. When you said Bonnie, too.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing how many different people I've seen in the last year, but then I've changed more in the last year than I've changed in years and years and years too. So it makes perfect sense to me. Because every time you change consciousness, people are going to change around you. So don't freak out when it happens.
I got two things to say.
Yes.
What are you doing?
All right. Well, I'm happy for you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So I was going through some fear or some crap. I don't know what.
Here you go. Let me pass this around while you're talking.
And so I thought, God, I really need a session of some kind. So I my station that you did with me before you moved to Denver.
Mm-hmm.
It was just like it was today.
Really?
It was so interesting.
Mm.
How every single thing applied. You know, mm-hmm. saying, well, if you're doing this, Judy, this is going to mean this.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in it to just do this,
mm-hmm.
this is what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, shut the hell up.
I know.
You know,
mm-hmm.
you're just a boy from Memphis.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Anyway, today is my 70th birthday.
Happy birthday. Mine is next Saturday.
I know
that's Sagittarian.
Yeah. That, huh? 70 years. So I brought donuts if you want one. I understand. I'll eat them myself. Anyway, so what are we doing upstairs? Just out of curiosity.
Because the weather today, and I didn't even know if anybody was going to show up. And as of 2:50, it looked like it was going to be about 4 of us here.
Oh, really?
So I came because I didn't want to be downstairs. I'm still glad we're not downstairs because
yeah.
it still would have been too big for the sanctuary.
Because
what happens when it's a small group of people and I go in the sanctuary is that everybody gets as far away from each other as they can. And so even though it's a class about oneness, people get as far away from each other as they can if you give them any opportunity to do it. And so it disperses the energy. And that's why I move back and forth from the living room to the sanctuary. And all. That's why it's a reason in my madness.
Like
I purposely want to put us somewhere near each other because it makes a more powerful, unified energy when we're closer to each other.
Mm-hmm.
But human nature is to get, and usually it's everybody's on the back row. So then I got like 6 or 7 rows in front of me before I see anybody, you know. So I do it for my own personal reasons.
Often you got your
my own little personal call for love. Okay. Well, I appreciate y'all. Like I said, if you get a chance to sign it before you go, and if you might be interested in sessions, these orange and yellow sheets are the two kinds of sessions that I do. And then I got a website, earlpurdy.com, that has over 200 classes on it that are available for downloads or listening to directly online. And so this will give you that information also. So we got stuff if you want to do it. And hugs are available, too. I love hugs.
I have a question about the conference we were talking about last week.
Uh-huh.
Is that 2009?
Yeah, 2009.
Okay, I thought it was wrong, but I went on the website.